Morning, everyone. Please keep that passage open. It's nice getting the extra hour sleep, wasn't it? It'd be good to just program that in every night, I reckon. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Father, so much for this word. Thank you for the clarity of Jesus about what life is actually about. And I pray this morning as we get into it, you would bring that clarity to bear in our minds by your Spirit. Not just the clarity of what he means, but also the conviction to live it out in our lives and the wisdom to do that well. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What's a successful life? I was chatting to a guy down at Terrigal just before Easter time, just about what do you think Easter's about? What do you think Jesus is about? Do you believe in God? That sort of thing. It turns out he didn't believe in God, and he just thought the world was by accident, by chance, and he didn't believe in the Bible, that it could be trusted, and he didn't believe there was anything after this life, heaven, hell, judgment, that sort of thing. So it was very interesting chatting to him and asking him, you know, what he thought life was about and that sort of stuff. During the conversation, something that became apparent was he was pretty happy with where his life was at. So he'd been a guy who'd worked pretty hard and done well financially, and he'd been able to, I hope you're not here this morning. And he'd done well financially, and so he'd been able to retire. So he'd been retired for a good 10 years and loving life. He's retired down at Terrigal, and he's swimming and getting in the ocean. He does a bit of snorkeling and diving and that sort of thing, and hopefully many, many, many years to come. Now, is that a successful life? That's what a lot of Australians are living for, isn't it? Retire early, set your finances up, and really enjoy the next 20, 30, 40 years, if you're lucky. Tony Gregg. Now, a lot of you all know that I'm not a cricket fan, because I've told you before, but even I know who Tony Gregg is, and especially because when he died recently, he was on the news. It was on the news night after night after night, I reckon 5 or 6 nights, which shows what an amazing or prominent man he was. Not just in the cricketing arena, a great sportsman, but also a great cricketing icon. His commentary and his persona, everyone knew who he was. Now, is that success? He's also seemed like a family man. Is that what success is? Someone who's a great sportsman, someone who is known by everyone, someone who is a success in their field, someone who's an icon. Peter Harvey, when he died recently, everyone knows who Peter Harvey is, or at least the voice. Peter Harvey, Canberra. You know, he could be anywhere and hear that voice and you'd know who it is. A household name, apparently a guy who was a real inspiration for his colleagues, who would help up-and-coming journalists come through, a very generous man in that regard, apparently, and, again, a family man. Is that success, to be someone like that? Household name, someone invests back into the world that they're a part of, the work environment they're a part of. Kerry Packer, when he died in, I think, 2006... the richest man in Australia, and we gave him a state funeral to say, we think you're a great Australian, mainly because he was rich, I think. And it's a bit ironic because he tried to minimise the amount of tax he paid all his life, and so we paid for his funeral with our taxes. But is that success? You know, to be wealthy beyond anyone else around? Or is it less to do with those things? Less to do with achievement and success and recognition and wealth, and more to do with health, fitness. You know, working hard all your life on making sure that you keep your body healthy, you eat well, you exercise hard, so that all your life you're physically superior to those around you and you have a long life, a full life, a rich life, a healthy life. Is that what ultimate success is? Or is it building your castle? You know, you're not Kerry Packer, but you've ordered things in such a way and worked hard in such a way that you've been able to get your house, pay it off, set it up the way you like, and raise your family there. And so your home is your castle, and you've set it up, and I own that, and it runs the way that I want it to run. Is that what a success is for your average man or woman? Or is it strong relationships, great family relationships, really good friends? Is that what a successful life looks like? What does a successful life look like? In the passage we find, Jesus, or God, calls a man, now a fictitious man in a story, but he calls a man a fool. This is a man who thought he had been a success, who thought his life was a success. But when it comes to the end of the life, God says, you ruined it. You failed. You mucked it up. You're a fool. That'd be a pretty sobering thing, wouldn't it? To get to the end of your life thinking it was a success and for God to say to you, actually, you failed. You're a fool. And what we find in this interaction, the passage that was read for us in Luke chapter 12, is right through the passage, in the interaction, God evaluates what a successful life is. In fact, he does it right through this chapter, chapter 12. What we found is Jesus is journeying towards Jerusalem. 9:51, he resolutely sets his face towards Jerusalem. He's heading there to his execution. He knows the cross awaits him. He's going there in order to die, in order to be obedient to his Father, in order to win salvation for his people in love for them. And as he journeys, he talks to anyone who will follow him about their journey, what it will mean if they'll follow him, the one who is going to the place of execution to die. What's it going to mean to follow this sort of guy? And chapter 12 is one of those chapters which picks up what will it mean to follow Jesus? What are the sort of priorities and values and attitudes and concerns that I'm going to have if I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus? What will a successful life look like in God's estimation? That's what this whole chapter is about. And so as we come to this little story which starts in verse 13, what we notice is just before that, Jesus has been speaking about some really deep and important things. So he's been chatting to his disciples with a crowd listening in about what it's going to mean if to live in a world that's hostile to them, what it's going to mean to have people want to hurt and perhaps even kill them, what are they going to do if they're brought before the authorities, how are they going to know what to say? So some fairly intense and deep things. And then you get this guy in verse 13 comes up from the crowd and he's concerned with money, wealth, possessions. So he's interrupting this really deep dialogue that's going on or teaching that's going on from Jesus with a concern about money. And so Jesus straight away says, who appointed me an arbiter between you? So the man wants him to divide the inheritance with his brother. Now, perhaps it's because in Jewish circles or law, the older brother would receive 2/3 and the younger brother would receive 1/3. So perhaps he's saying, can you divide it evenly amongst us, Jesus? We just don't know. But it was often the case that you would go to the rabbi, the teacher, to have these sort of things sorted out. He comes to Jesus, but Jesus has far more weighty concerns, far bigger things that he's concerned with. And he says, who appointed me an arbiter between you two? And then in verse 15, he warns the guy and he warns the crowd listening. He takes the opportunity to warn them. Have a look at verse 15. That's a warning for us too. Then he said to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Now, that might not be the first thing that would jump to your mind that we need to be warned of, but again and again, right through the Gospels, Jesus warns us about greed. Two of the big things that stop people following Jesus or hinder people in their following of Jesus are money and family, interestingly enough. But here, verse 15, Jesus says, be warned about greed, the desire to have more. And he says all kinds of greed. He's going to be primarily concerned with money and possessions, but greed can take many forms. Greed for experience, greed for success, a desire to have and gain and accumulate more for myself. And so Jesus warns him, and then he says, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. There's more to life than stuff. There's more to life than getting things. And later in the passage, you'll say the thing that there's more to life that there is God. That's what life is about. Not being rich towards yourself, but actually being rich towards God. Now, I reckon to most Australians, this is a bit of a shock. They wouldn't say it's a shock because most Australians would say, oh, no, life is about more than the abundance of your possessions. Of course, it's about being healthy and fit and family and doing good to others. But if you drive around and look at people's houses and stuff that they own and how they live, then at heart, I think many, many people live for the abundance of their possessions. And so what Jesus says here is a bit of a shock. We live in a society that actually worships wealth. And Jesus says, guys, there's actually far more important things than stuff, than accumulating things, than investing well and gaining more money and houses and cars. There's far, far, far more important things. And he's going to say in verse 21, it's God and being rich towards him. Jesus says, all those things that you thought were success, being rich, being wealthy, having it all, not actually the success. And it's not just the wealth, it's what money can buy. The experiences, the lifestyle, the ease, the comfort, the power, the prestige, the everything that money can buy. But Jesus says, that's actually not success, guys. What is actually success is being rich towards God. And then he goes on, verse 16, tells a little story, a parable, an illustration that he's made up. Have a look at verse 16. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I'll store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? See, God calls him a fool, someone who's blown it. Now, why does God call him a fool? So he seems to be exactly what most people in our society think we should do. Make money, invest the money wisely, set up your financial future so that you can enjoy your retirement as long as possible. Now, isn't that wise? Doesn't sound foolish to me to look into the future, to make provision now for your future and set yourself up so it's going to be a good future. Why is this guy a fool? Now, in Bible terms, a fool is not a dumb dude. That's not someone who can't think right. It's not intellectual stupidity. In the Bible, a fool is someone who doesn't get the way things are or doesn't live in step with the way things are. They don't live in step with reality. That's what a fool is. And so the ultimate fool in the Bible is the person who lives as if there was no God. Because God is ultimate reality. That is ultimately the way things are. And so the fool is the person who lives as if God did not exist. Now, isn't that exactly the way this guy is living? He makes his decisions, he plans for his future, he thinks about money and wealth, leaving God totally, totally, totally out of the picture. Did you notice as you cruise through it, the amount of times he says, I. Have a look. What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns. I will store my grain. I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things. I. Here's a guy who's totally self-focused, self-absorbed. Everything he does, all his plans are thinking about himself and his future. He does it without reference to thinking about God. He does it without reference to thinking about others and the needs of others. He just thinks about himself. And when he thinks about his future and plans for his future, there's a degree of wisdom in that, isn't there? But his future is a very near future. If he'd look further into the future, he would see eternity stretching on and on and on. And he would realise, actually, I need to invest for an eternal future. And so Jesus says in verse 21, we need to be rich towards God, investing in God and eternity. Our money, our time, our energy, our effort, our possessions, all that we are, being rich towards God, investing and pouring that into love and service of God, investing for the eternal future, not just for the immediate future. This guy, right at the start, did you notice he was a certain rich man? So he actually starts the parable rich. And then when he gets the bumper crop, he doesn't think, how can I use this to be rich towards God? How can I use this to help my fellow man? He thinks, I'll build bigger barns. I'll invest, I'll reinvest, and I'll make more money. And then, as soon as he's done that, he doesn't think, oh, I've made more. How can I use this to be rich towards God? How can I use this to care for my fellow man? He thinks, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. He thinks, I'm going to live in luxury for the rest of my days. Him, him, him. And God says, you fool. This very night your life is going to be demanded from you. because God is the one who's in ultimate authority over all things, and he is the one who can demand a life. And then when that happens, everything that the man has worked for is not his anymore. He's got to pass on to another. You can't take it with you. Now, you can imagine this happening, can't you? Bloke travels down to Sydney, commutes every day, every day, every day. He works hard, but he saves. He doesn't squander his money. He makes sure he puts it away, and he invests in a few things over his lifetime, and they come off a bit here, a bit there, but he saves that again, looks after that investment. At the end of his life, working life, he gets a big payout. He scrapes together everything he's got, and he puts it into blue chip shares. Dividends. The dividends are going to pay him a wage that he can live off for the rest of his life. And the capital of that investment is growing and increasing and improving. And he sits back and thinks, I've done it. He jumps on his computer one night, just check it one last time, and looks at his online accounts. Yes, now I can relax. Now I can live life to the full in the luxury that I haven't had all my working life. And he sits back and he pours himself a drink and he... Oh, what's that? Oh. He tries to call for his wife and she doesn't hear him. And God says, you fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. A man who stored up for himself, worked hard, was wise in many senses, but failed to be rich towards God, failed to think of his eternal future, and now he dies and all of that is gone and he faces God, having never, ever been rich towards him. And so the challenge from the story for us is this. Where are you going to invest? Where are you going to store up your riches? Do you store up riches and possessions for yourself? Or do you invest in God, your possessions, your wealth, your life, your service? Are you rich towards yourself or are you rich towards God? See how Jesus totally redefines success? I think while we often wouldn't say it, it's easy to think, yeah, I think success is getting a whole bunch of money and stuff and the life and prestige and everything that goes along that, with that. But Jesus says, no. Sink all that you have and all that you are into me. That's where true success lies in the end. Now, what does this actually mean? Because you read that, and over in verse 33, Jesus says, sell your possessions and give to the poor, which we'll go through in a sec. But it could sound like, stop saving, guys. Stop investing. Sell your possessions. Just live on the bare necessities. Don't own a home, whatever you do. Now, is that what the Bible is saying? As you move through the pages of the New Testament, you've got to pull it all together. And I think as you pull it all together, I don't think it anywhere says that we can't own possessions ourselves. I think it actually encourages us to not be a burden on society as far as it depends upon us, to look after our family and to be wise in the way that we use our possessions and the way that we save and invest and all those things, to use wisdom, but to use godly wisdom. And so even as we're seeking to make these decisions about schools we send our kids to and do I rent or do I buy and do I make this purchase or no purchase, or the question that this passage should keep bringing to mind is, am I being rich towards God in this? Am I being rich towards God in this, or am I amassing just more and more and more for myself? And we bring all manner of wisdom to bear on our personal situation, where we are in life and our financial situation and our kids and where we live and do I buy a house or do I rent will depend on all those sort of factors, as well as I look over 30 years, which is actually in the end going to cost more and all those sort of things. You've got to bring all that into account. But the big question is, am I being rich towards God in this? Or am I just amassing more and more and more for me and mine, or am I pouring it into him? And there is a way of being a good steward with our wealth in order so that we can actually leverage what we own and what we possess and all that we are in such a way that we can use it in service to God. So as an example, a house. It is possible to buy and purchase a house and be rich towards God with that house, to see it as the Lord's, to use it to as a stable place to raise a God-honoring family, to see it as a base for hospitality to invite people in who can be cared for and looked after and connected, and to have it as a place where there can be growth groups meet and ministry teams meet and the work of the kingdom take place. There is a way in which to be rich towards God by giving our money away, but rich towards God also by using all that we have spent our money on in his service. I hope that makes sense. But beware of self-justification. We can talk ourselves into anything. So beware. Am I being rich towards God, or am I being rich towards myself? See how Jesus redefines success? It's not this. It's actually this, guys. And we'll never see it if we just look with our eyes. Because if we look with our senses, we'll just see what everyone else is doing around us, and we'll just see what seems to make sense, and we'll actually never come up with what Jesus says. We'd never think, oh, life is about investing for eternity. It's about being rich towards God. I'm going to pour myself into that. But if we see with the eyes of faith, we'll actually listen to the words of Jesus and we'll heed what he says and we'll live in that regard. Jesus says things that just seem so out of step. Now, can I show you two more in the passage? Two more ways in which he says, success is not this, guys. Success is this. And I think they shock me. Have a look at verse 4 of chapter 12. I reckon this is one of those ones you can read over and you don't notice it. But just listen to what this verse actually says. Verse 4. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after killing the body, has the power to throw you into hell. What? Do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. Don't be afraid of those who can hurt you, humiliate you, torture you, execute you. Now, when Jesus says, don't be afraid of those who kill the body, it's because there was an actual real fear that they could have their bodies killed. Now, this is in the context where the chapter before, chapter 11, Jesus has just been talking about the hypocrisy and the hardness of heart of the Jewish religious leaders. And he rebukes them, and they hear his rebuke, and they don't think, yeah, we need to repent. They think, let's catch him in something he's saying. Let's take him down. As the gospel moves forward, the hardness of their hearts only intensifies to the point where, in the end, they nail him to a cross and they kill him. And in that context, Jesus' disciples are saying, we're going to follow you, Jesus. We're going to speak about you. And so in that context, you can understand how there was a real possibility that they could be hurt or killed for speaking about Jesus. And many of them actually were. And so here Jesus says, don't be afraid of those who kill the body. Now that's totally out of step with what our society says is success is. Our society says your health and your life are everything. Whatever you do, look after your health, keep your body healthy, and don't do anything that's going to jeopardize your life. And yet Jesus says, no, don't fear people who can hurt your life. Don't fear people who can hurt your health. Health and life are not the biggest things. Actually, fear him who, after this life, can throw you into hell, eternity. Fear the one who, after this life, can throw you into eternal punishment, eternal torment. And we're going to be doing a whole digging deeper in a few weeks' time on heaven, hell, and living in the last days. There's a free plug, so come along, it's going to be good. But you see the difference? Jesus says, the successful life is not the one in which we preserve our health and preserve our life and get along well with everyone so there's no problems and no risk to ourselves. Jesus says, no, success is the one in which we fear the Lord. We reverence the Lord by following Jesus. Success is the life in which we avoid hell. See how Jesus redefines success, and he redefines it again in terms of eternity. Don't fear death. There's things far worse than death. Fear hell. Don't fear the person who can kill you. Fear the one who, after your death, can throw you into hell. He redefines success and he redefines it in terms of eternity. Can I show you one more? Verse 22. Verse 22, Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or your body, what you will wear. Don't worry about your food. Don't worry about your clothing." What? They're the basic necessities of life, food, clothing, shelter. Jesus says, don't worry about those things. There's actually something far more important. Now, verse 29 helps us see what he means by worry a bit more clearly. Do not set your heart on what you'll eat and drink. Don't be focused on those things. There's something far more important to focus on. Now, Jesus goes on in verses 22 through to 34, and he talks to the disciples about what their attitude should be, and it's the opposite of what the rich man in the parable was like. The rich man in the parable had all his security in his stuff, in his possessions, in his wealth. Whereas here, Jesus says, don't look for security in your possessions. Look for security in the God who provides and cares for you. And then Jesus tells them why they don't need to worry or focus on their daily needs. And he gives them four reasons through these verses. Number one, because life is more than food and clothing. It's about God. Number two, because you can't add life, an hour to your life by worrying. Number three, because worrying doesn't help. And number four, because you have a Heavenly Father who knows what you need and he loves you and cares for you and he's looking after you. And he gives a couple of illustrations. The birds, they don't work, but God provides the food that they need. And you're so much more valuable than birds, God's going to look after you. Or the flowers, the lilies, that's like grass. It's here today and tomorrow gone, but God clothes it in all its beauty and splendor. And God says, you're far more valuable. So isn't he going to look after you and care for you? His children, God is a loving father. And so he says, you don't need to be worried about those things or anxious about those things. God got those things covered. But then in verse 31, he says, but here's what true success is. Don't focus on the temporary things and needs and necessities of the daily life. Focus on something far more important. This is where true success is, verse 31. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Seek his kingdom. That's where true success is. That's Jesus' priority. An ongoing habit of seeking the priorities, the values, the concerns of the kingdom. And what we've seen throughout Luke's gospel is that Jesus is the king who has come and established his kingdom. And yet he's going to leave and return one day. And when he returns, the kingdom will come in all its fullness. But from then till then, the kingdom is advancing. The kingdom is growing as people come under the lordship of Jesus. People make Jesus their king. They become part of the kingdom, and so the kingdom grows. And so we're to be about that kingdom, living with the values of the kingdom, a righteous life, living with the priorities of the kingdom, helping people enter the kingdom by coming under the kingship of Jesus and growing in maturity as they give their lives over to the kingship of Jesus and following him more fully and more richly. And so Jesus says, the successful life is not the one that's consumed with the temporary things of this age, because this age is actually passing away. The successful life is the life that is focused on beyond, on the eternal things, on the kingdom that is going to last forever. And then in verse 33, Jesus continues and says a few more shocking things. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. She says, sell your possessions and give them to the poor, which shows a few things. It shows we are to use our money generously to care for others. Pursuing the kingdom is about care and love and service of others. And the security we have in God's looking after us and his provision for us frees us up in order to be generous to others. And in fact, being generous to others actually frees us up from the tyranny of greed. It's one of the cures to greed. It's a hard cure, but it's a good cure to greed. In chapter 16, what we're going to find is Jesus there tells us not just to be generous to the poor, but also to use your wealth for the work of the kingdom, to bring people into the kingdom. So when you enter eternity, you will see the people who have been saved by the money that you have invested in the eternal work of the kingdom. And then he talks about treasure in heaven and says there's only two places you can invest your wealth. You can invest it here or you can invest it there. You can get a fat wallet here or you can get a fat wallet up there. And the difference is one day the fat wallet here you'll take out and it'll just turn to dust in your hand. It'll be gone. Thieves come and steal it. It rusts away. The safe you've got everything in will rust away and it'll all be gone. It's temporary. It's for this age. But what you invest in eternity is treasure in heaven, is an eternal kingdom and the rewards and the commendation of a father for faithful service in the new heavens and the new earth. And we cannot imagine how great it'll be there. And so invest there, treasure that cannot be touched by thieves, won't rust, won't be eaten by moths. So which wallet are you stuffing full? The one here or the one there? And then did you notice the wording in verse 34? And this one really strikes me. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See, I would have said it the other way around. It's a good thing Jesus knows better. But I would have said, where your heart is, there your treasure will be. What your heart is set on, what you're concerned about most deeply inside, is what you're going to treasure and invest in and be really important to you. I would have said that. But Jesus says it the other way around, and I think he's making a better point than me. Jesus is saying this, I think. What you treasure, what you invest your thought in, your energy in, your time in, your money in, your possessions in, what you treasure comes down your heart. Actually takes your heart with it. That comes to be the thing that is most dear to you. It owns you eventually. And so if your treasure is here in this life, in this age, and you're investing in that and thinking about that, and your heart will be here. Your heart is owned by it. Where your treasure is, there your heart's going to be also. But if your treasure is there, it's in the Lord and it's in his work and it's in eternity. After a while, that's where your heart is. That's what's most dear to you. That's what owns you. That's what you belong to in the end. And I reckon we've all experienced that. You're a young bloke, you get your first car and it's a bomb. And your mates want to borrow it and you say, go for your life. Hopefully it'll make it back. But then you've got a few friends. One's a mechanic. He does some work on the engine and it starts to hum. Never breaks down anymore. You got a mate who panel beats it for you, sprays it all up, and it starts to look really sweet. You put a new stereo in it, and it's pumping. And then someone says, oh, can I borrow your car? And you're like, you have to think about it. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Put some time into it, some energy into it, some thought into it, some money into it. And suddenly you don't want to give it up. It could stay there in your heart. Your house, you buy it and, man, it's, you don't care whether your kids write on the walls or kick holes. There's enough holes in the walls. It doesn't matter what they do. But after a while, you get some money together. You put your own sweat and blood into, pulling things out and patching things up and fixing it up and you get the floors polished and it's really nice. And then your little boy is running around the floor like a dog. And I'll tell you what, my son is a really fast dog. He can run on all fours faster than most people can run on two legs. It's quite a skill. But he's running around and it's stop! What I didn't care about before, I really care about now. Because I've invested time and energy and money, and where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And so Jesus again and again is saying, this is not success. This is success. And success is defined by eternity. Are you picking up the picture? Now, I'm not going to go through the next bit, but verses 35 to 48 give us that whole reality. They basically are another parable where Jesus says, I'm the master, and I'm a master who's gone away. You guys are the servants, and I've put you in charge. And I'm going to return, but you don't know when I'm going to return. But when I return, I want to find you ready and serving me faithfully and doing your job. And if I get back and I find you doing that, there's going to be incredible reward. Incredible reward. I'm going to sit down, you're going to sit down at the table, and I'm going to serve you. That's how incredible it's going to be. But if I return home and I find you mistreating the other servants and not doing what you're supposed to do, verse 46 says, he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? Jesus returning, there is a judgment. And what matters most is living faithfully with the right priorities, serving him, is what he says. And so the challenge is major on the majors and minor on the minors. Whereas the world keeps telling us minor on the minors, I don't know, the other thing. What's success? What are we to do? Fear God. Reverence him, the one who can throw you into hell. What are we to do? Be rich towards God. Invest all we have and all we are in him, in service and love of him. Or put it another way, what are we to do? Seek first his kingdom, his eternal kingdom. Invest in that. What does all this teach us? Five quick things. Live by faith, not by sight. Number two, beware of Christianized forms of worldly success. So taking all the things in this passage that Jesus says, don't really worry about those things, guys. That's not success. Success is focusing on the eternal. Taking all those things and saying, no, these are the things that God wants you to have. Focus on these guys. But God says, no, I've got far bigger concerns and I want you to have far bigger concerns. So beware of that. Number four, keep working on focusing on true success as the way God defines it and not as the world defines it. And so keep thinking into my work hours, my exercise regime, how much time do I invest, how much money, my property improvements, my purchases. And your kids really work out where you're at, I reckon. School, which school for them? Which sports for them? Which activities? Because what sort of success do I want for my kid? Is it success as the world defines it? Or is it success as Jesus defines it? Eternal success. Being rich towards, am I training them to be rich towards God? Am I letting them see me being rich towards God and investing as a kingdom? And fifth, as you go about all this, know that God is gracious with all the little things that we don't need to worry about too much. Did you notice as you went through, Jesus says, don't focus on food and clothes, focus on the kingdom. But your Heavenly Father knows what you need. He's a good father and he's looking after you, so you don't need to worry about that. He says, don't fear the one who can kill the body and after that can do no more. Fear the one who after the body is dead can throw you into hell. But don't you know that five sparrows are sold for, I can't remember, two pennies or two, something like that. And God cares much more for you than the sparrows. Every hair of your head is numbered. God's looking after you. We have a father who's looking after us in the daily things of life. I don't know if you remember in the year 2000, we had the Olympics and all of the eyes of the world were on Sydney, or at least Sydney's eyes were on Sydney. And it came to when do they do the fireworks? New Year's. It was New Year's and they had the big fireworks celebration. Everyone's watching and what comes up on the Harbour Bridge? Eternity. I was shocked. I was totally surprised. But I reckon most people would have absolutely no idea where that came from, eternity in that copperplate handwriting. This guy called Arthur Stace. Difficult, wretched life, trapped in all sorts of problems, comes to Christ. And he just wants people to think about eternity, eternity, eternity. There's a life beyond this one. We've got to shape our life now in for that life that's coming. And so he went around the streets of Sydney writing in that copperplate handwriting, eternity, with chalk everywhere on all sorts of surfaces before the day began. No one knew who did it, but everyone saw it. And he just wanted people to think, eternity, am I right with God? Eternity, am I being rich towards God and investing in his kingdom? Eternity. I reckon we need to keep eternity before our eyes every day. Eternity, eternity, eternity. I don't know if you've been watching the news, but the stuff that's going on in North Korea, you think, that's worrying, isn't it? Yeah, it might be nothing. Might all be bluster. But it makes you think, the world could change in an instant. But how much more will the world change when Jesus returns? And that will be the moment when we will see who the true successors are and who the fools are. And that's a sobering thought, isn't it? Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would place eternity in our hearts, eternity before our eyes and our minds, that you would help us more and more day by day be rich towards you and less rich towards ourselves, be more and more seeking the kingdom, be more and more living for you and honouring you. Please, Father, be very gracious to us. We thank you that you promised to provide for us. And we ask, Lord, that you continue to change us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.